Good evening. I would first like to begin by thanking the elders for the for allowing me to stand before you this evening. And I'm very grateful for the opportunity that they have provided me. And also, I want to also thank my dad for the songs that he led. As he mentioned, they do gear along with the lesson this evening. Well, we're not going to be using our songbooks during the lesson this evening. You will need your Bibles, and I ask that you turn with me to the book of Daniel. Tonight we're going to be talking, our lesson is going to be courage in the face of trials. And we're going to look at a few examples of courage that we find in the book of Daniel. In Daniel, in chapter 1, in verse 1, it reads here, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it." So as God had promised, Israel would be taken captive by Babylon, and in this verse we see it happening. And if you would keep this verse in mind, because I will reference it later on in this lesson tonight. Throughout chapter 1, he begins to talk about the king selected certain men of Judah, to whom were some of the best looking and the smartest young men of Judah. And among these men were the four men that we will focus our lesson on this evening. In verse 6, Now from among those, the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And if these don't sound, and if the last three don't sound familiar to you, maybe you'll recognize their Chaldean names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now back in verse 5, the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. And after they're introduced in this book, we see in verse 8, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." So here we have our first example of courage. Daniel, when presented with the delicacies of the king, he says that he doesn't want to defile them nor partake of them. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, "I fear my lord the king who has appointed your food and drink, for why should he see your face is looking worse than the young men of the age?" So this, he says that he does not want to defile him, and the chief of the eunuchs says, is worried that because he's not partaking, he's not going to be as fit or as, look as well as the other young men. So Daniel petitions him in verse 12. He asks, "Please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies, and as you see fit, so deal with your servants." So Daniel asked to test them, and so the eunuch consented with him in this matter, and so he tested them. And in verse 15 it reads, "At the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portions of the king's delicacies. And thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables." So because of Daniel's courage, God was with them in this, and they were better off for standing up and not defiling themselves. And as for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now in chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And so he brings all his magicians, sorcerers, astrologers, and the Chaldeans together to tell him the dream and its interpretation. Well, no man can tell him the dream, so he orders all the wise men of the kingdom to be killed. And among the men to be killed were Daniel and his companions. And together they prayed that God would reveal the king's dream to them, and God did so in a night vision. And then Daniel goes before the king and reveals his dream and gives the interpretation of the king's dream. And then Nebuchadnezzar promotes Daniel over the province of Babylon. And so Daniel asks that his companions, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, be promoted as well, and the king set them over the affairs of the province of Babylon. And now we're brought to chapter 3, where we will spend a few moments of our time this evening. As chapter 3 begins, in verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar has now made this giant image that, and he set up in Babylon. He brings all of the satraps, administrators, governors, counselors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the officials of the province, to come for the dedication of this gold image. So he brings all the important people for his dedication ceremony. And he makes it known that when the music is played, that everyone must bow and worship this golden image which he has set before them. And if anybody is found not worshiping the golden image the king has set up, immediately they will be cast into the burning fiery furnace. And now, we see here that all who were present bowed before this image. And if we recall, were there not Jews who were also captive and who would also be present in Babylon at this time? And we wonder why God had turned their back on them. These Jews were commanded to sin against God and were all too willing, since it meant they were facing the consequences of death. Nevertheless, our text tells us that all present bowed before this image. And as we come to verse 8, we see that not all bowed before the image. In verse 8, therefore, at the time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship the golden worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. So after they remind the king of his decree, they tell on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now these men are in big trouble. Nebuchadnezzar had just told before his governors, his counselors, his administrators, and officials that anyone who does not bow will burn. These three men have just broken the law. And they have defied the king in the presence of all his counselors. And I can't imagine that this would make him happy. Now Nebuchadnezzar becomes very angry, and in rage he commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought before him. Now, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego reasoned... Well, we know this is just a pile of gold and wood. And I know that. You know that. But just for the sake of saving our lives, we'll just go ahead and bow. I mean, it's perfect because afterwards we can repent. And isn't that a better solution than being killed? And then what good would we be to God if we were dead? But anyway, these boys were brought before the king. Now as these boys were brought before the king, King Nebuchadnezzar asks in verse 14, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now if you are ready at the time the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who shall deliver you from my hands? And the king offers these men forgiveness here. He says, if you'll go ahead and bow now, then that's fine. But He's willing to just sweep it all under the carpet and let them go their merry way. But again, he reminds them, if you do not bow, immediately I will throw you into the fiery furnace. And as we see in the last phrase of verse 15, Nebuchadnezzar did not know a God that can deliver them. Nebuchadnezzar had taken over many peoples with numerous gods, and none were able to stand before him. And as we read in chapter 1, in verse 1, King Nebuchadnezzar had even gone against God's people, and they were not delivered. Now we know that it was not because God was not, we know that it was because God was not with them because of their wickedness, but Nebuchadnezzar did not. He had no idea what the true Almighty God could do for those who were obedient to Him. And even with these bold proclamations, let us notice the boy's reply in verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." They answered, "The God whom we serve is able to deliver us, and He will deliver us." And we notice their faith and courage in this moment. Even with threatened with death, they still boldly defy the king's commands. And they also refute his arrogant claims with the faith that they have in their own God. Now in verse 18, the boys tell the king, "Even if our God does not deliver us, we do not serve other gods or the image which you set up." He said, "Let it be known, we will serve no other God except our God, the Almighty." Now do we have that kind of courage? They are promised with death, and they still will not break God's law over man's law. This is a similar statement to that of Joseph. When Potiphar's wife tried to get him to lay with her, he fled, and he said, How could I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And Peter said in Acts chapter 5 and in verse 29, again, that is Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. It says here, "But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than man.'" And if you consider with me what the psalmist says in Psalm 118 and the sixth verse of Psalm 118. That is Psalm 118 and verse 6. The psalmist says here, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Also, let us consider the words of Christ in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. Jesus is teaching here. This is Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. He says, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and hell, or soul and body in hell." These boys did not fear the king, for all he could do was destroy the body. They knew God was capable of so much more. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, as we went over in our Bible class just about a week or so ago. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." When you put something valuable into a cheap container, is the container now valuable, or is it the contents that are valuable? It's the contents. And our bodies here are the earthen vessels, and our souls are the valuable contents. So while our souls may be destroyed, the important thing is while our bodies may be destroyed, the important thing is who can destroy our soul. And God is the only one who can destroy our soul. So God is the one we ought to fear. Now these boys knew that God would deliver them for their obedience. In verse 19, the king becomes full of fury and his countenance changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And let's read verse 19. "Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury and the expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. So he was so mad and furious at these men. He wanted this furnace to be heated as hot as they possibly could. And in verse 20, and he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Now, so he had the mighty men of valor from his army bind them up, tie them up, and he cast them into the fire. And so we want to remember that they were tied up with all their clothes and they were cast in the midst of this fiery furnace. And as we see in our text here, in verse 22, therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men who were throwing them in, as they threw them in, they were killed because the furnace was so hot. So already, these boys have already lasted longer than they should have. Nevertheless, they fell down and bound into the furnace. And then we see that the king becomes astonished and hurried to his counselors and asked, did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire? And they answered, true, O king. And then the king replies, I see 4 men loose and walking in the fire. The 3 boys were no longer bound, but were loose and walking around. Another figure had also joined him. The king states, the fourth is like the Son of God. And now notice what the king says now. He rushes to the mouth of the furnace and calls out, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Now the king now acknowledged that the God of these boys, whom he calls the Most High God, has delivered them. Now these boys were called out of the furnace. They did not run out as soon as they could, as fast as they could get out. They were walking around in the furnace, and as they were called out, the satraps, governors, and counselors saw these boys on whom the fire had no power. Their hair was not singed, their garments were not burned, and they didn't even smell like fire. And now as a result of their courage and faith, King Nebuchadnezzar glorifies God. He praises God and makes a decree in verse 29. It says, therefore I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. And so, at the end of the verse, he says, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. In Matthew 5:16, Jesus says here in the Sermon on the Mount, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Jesus saying in this verse, others may see our work, our good works, and it will cause them to, and it can cause them to glorify God. Is this not what happened with King Nebuchadnezzar? He glorified God because he witnessed their faith and they actually had enough courage to stand up to him. Had they just obeyed the king's commands like everybody else, would the king have glorified God? And we need to always have the courage to be the proper example because we never know who we might touch. And as a result of this, at the conclusion of chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are promoted in the province of Babylon. Now going on throughout the book of Daniel, in chapter 4, King Nebuchadnezzar has another dream, and Daniel also gives the interpretation of this dream. And it is foreseeing the king being overthrown. And towards the end of chapter 4, that very thing happens. King Nebuchadnezzar is overthrown. And his son, Belshazzar, becomes the king. Now in chapter 5, as King Belshazzar is having a great feast, a hand appears and begins writing on the wall. Daniel is called to give the interpretation, which was of the overthrowing of the kingdom of Babylon. And that very night, King Belshazzar was killed. Darius, the Mede, was then made king. And now we come to chapter 6 of Daniel, where we will spend the remainder of our time this evening. Now King Darius set 120 satraps over the kingdom and over these. Over these satraps he set 3 governors, and of whom was Daniel. And as we read in verse 3 of chapter 6, then Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So because Daniel was such an excellent worker for the king was considering promoting him even further. Now, this did not please the other governors or satraps, and as we see, I see Daniel making them look bad because of his excellent work, and they began to dislike him for it. I sense some jealousy here. And because he made them look bad, and he was getting the praise and recognition from the king. And so they sought to find some charge that they could bring against Daniel. They searched and searched, but found nothing because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. And turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 and 16. Once again, that is 1 Peter chapter 3, and verse 15 through 16. It says here, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed." Our lives as Christians ought to be such that when accusations are made, they cannot stand because our conduct is honorable. Because Daniel's conduct was so honorable, they could not find anything with which to accuse him. And they discussed among themselves and came to the conclusion that the only way they were going to find something against Daniel is if they found something against him concerning the law of his God. So the governors and satraps gathered before the king with a proposition. Now they asked the king to make a decree that anyone who petitions any god or man in the next 30 days shall be cast into the den of lions. And let us read this in the account of this in verse 6 of chapter 6. So the governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, "King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and make a firm decree that anyone who petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions." Now King Darius, I believe unaware of their plot, went ahead and signed the decree. In verse 8, "Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter." Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now, when Daniel heard this decree, he knew he could not pray to God for a month. Now, he went to his house and went into his upper room. As we read in verse 10, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days." Daniel didn't close his windows. He didn't hide in his house. He didn't stop praying for 30 days. He opened his windows, and without shame, he prayed to God. And he had courage to trust God even though he was in the face of persecution. He knew that obeying God and talking with God was far more important than any decree from a human king. So they went before the king to tell on Daniel. And I sense some sarcasm in their tone as they approached the king here. In verse 12, "And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. 'Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast in the den of lions?' And the king answered, 'The thing is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter.'" So they answered and said before the king, "That Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petitions three times a day." I see, they had just set a trap for Daniel, and it worked out exactly as they had planned. They knew that Daniel would not stop praying. They knew that if they had got the king to do this, they would be able to find a way to trap Daniel and to get him in trouble. And they remind the king of his decree and say, and he says, "It is true to the law which does not alter." So once they got confirmation from the king, they then proceeded to tell King Darius that Daniel, his governor, had broken his decree by petitioning God three times a day. So they said, "Daniel has petitioned another God." Or now they say, in verse 13, "So they answered and said before the king, 'That Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petitions three times a day.'" So they now tell on Daniel that he's praying to this other God other than you, O king. And so as King Darius hears of this, he becomes very upset. In verse 14, "And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him." So Darius obviously liked Daniel because of his good work, and he did not want this bad thing to happen to Daniel. So he sought to try and deliver him. And as he tries all day, Daniel's accusers once again come before the king, and they're again in the king's ear. They're reminding him that the law of the Medes and Persians cannot be altered. In verse 15, "Then these men approached the king and said to the king, 'Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed.'" And so the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. So with a heavy heart, King Darius had no choice but to throw Daniel into the den. And as we continue in verse 16, "But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, 'Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you.'" And so as Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, Darius kind of gives him a few words of encouragement, because he knew Daniel's faith, and then he knew that his God could deliver him, and he tries to encourage him in this. And while the king was not around for this, Daniel most likely remembered what God has done for his friends, and also for him in chapter 1 and in chapters 3. And I have no reason to doubt that he knew what God would do for him as well. And then in verse 17, "Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his Lord, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed." And so they sealed the den, and then they signed it with his signet ring. And the king became very disturbed the whole night. We read beginning in verse 18, "Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also, his sleep went from him." He was very disturbed, and I see him being very bothered by his conscience, by what he had just done. And it was eating away at him internally, and he could not sleep because he was so troubled. Now, verse 19, "Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the lion's den." So after a night full of worrying, he wakes up early, or he leaves early and runs straight to the den of lions. "And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, 'Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?'" So he runs to the den, opens it up, and then he calls out for Daniel. And I can't help but think that he must have been relieved when he hears what we find out in verse 21. Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angels and shut the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me before him. And also, they have not hurt me because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Now, Darius commanded that Daniel be taken out of the den. And as they brought Daniel out of the den, they noticed that no injury was found on him. And because Daniel believes in God, just as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were brought out of the furnace with their bodies and clothes untouched by the fire, Daniel came out of the den with no injury to speak of. King Darius then gave the command that all of Daniel's accusers and their family be cast into the den of lions, as we see in verse 24. And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them and their children and their wives. And the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Now, as soon as they were thrown in, before they even touched the ground, the lions had overtaken them and they broke all their bones into pieces. I see this as a form of punishment that provides certain death to the one cast into the den. And as our text points out in verse 24, the men that were thrown in after Daniel were immediately overpowered by the lions. And we can see the power of God in that Daniel was in no way injured during an entire night in the den. And as a result of this event, King Darius, just like Nebuchadnezzar, made a decree that every man of the kingdom must fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel caused others to glorify God because he was living his life in accordance with God's will. And so as we read in chapter 28, so this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So because of his faith and because of his courage, Daniel was prosperous. Now we have seen the examples of these four men here. They all had courage to stand up for God, even though their lives were at stake. Even when nobody else was with them. And we see, if you remember, in verse 7 of chapter 3, all the people fell down and worshipped the image. Even when nobody else was willing, they had the courage to stand up for God, because they knew that God was on their side. And He will be on our side too, if we have enough courage to stand up for Him. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, again, that is Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. It says here, What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? As long as we have God on our side, it does not matter what anyone may say or do, whether we live or die, we have a home in heaven. Now, do we have the courage of these four men? Would we stand up and blatantly defy the king, or would we proudly open our windows before praying to God? Or would we just say, you know what, King, if it's alright, I'm just going to go ahead and bow right now. I don't know about these two here, but I think I'll just do what you ask, you know, just to save my life. Or would you hide the fact that you're praying to God? Would you hide up in your house and try and find the easy way out? Or would you even stop praying to God to avoid being cast in the den of lions? I'm reminded of the thought-provoking question, if Christianity were outlawed, would there be enough evidence to convict you? And if you answered no, why? Is it because you don't have the courage to stand up for God? Or are you just ashamed? Or would you be like Daniel, and when petitioning God was outlawed, he gladly opened his windows and prayed like usual, even three times that day? And would you boldly defy those who are opposed to God and to His cause? And courage needs to be an attitude that every one of us has. especially since false teaching and the desire to drive God out of our society is so prevalent today. And if we all just stood by, what would stop these causes from furthering? And who would stop them? And what about those we associate with? Do we stand up for God even if it is the unpopular thing to do? You might lose some friends. People might hate you, but you will always have one friend until the end. I was talking with someone at work the other day, and I mentioned friends, and they asked me if I was their friend. And I said, well, yeah, you are. And then for a second I thought, and I said, but you know what? It doesn't matter if I'm your friend. What really matters is Jesus your friend? And I thought about that for a second, and I realized how true that really is. If we have the courage to stand up for God, we may lose a lot. Job did. But in the end, God will deliver us. He delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he delivered Daniel. And while he might not deliver us on the same level in a miraculous way that he did those four men, he has promised us an eternal home in heaven if we can overcome our earthly troubles. In Revelation 2 and verse 9 through 10, John is writing here, Jesus speaking to the church in Smyrna. It says in chapter 9, verse 9 of chapter 2, I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And you have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you a crown of life. God will give us eternity with Him if we will be courageous in this life and be faithful until death. God will take care of us if we obey Him and completely devote our lives to Him. While we are living a life in service to God, we may, by our example, cause others to glorify God. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, once more in Matthew 5, just a couple verses above just what we read. In verse 13, Jesus says here, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. And he says in verse 13, we're the salt of the earth. If you consider what salt does to our bodies, when we eat a lot of salt, the effect it has on our bodies is it makes us thirsty. And we need to be like salt so that we, by our examples, can make others thirsty for God. And, or as Jesus said, to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Also, we need to let the light of Christ shine in our lives so that others may see our good works and glorify God. And we need to have the courage to stand up, the courage to live as God in a way that God will be pleased. Do we have enough courage to stand up for God? If there are any here tonight who have not obeyed the gospel, you have an opportunity to do so tonight. You can put on Christ and be baptized in a watery grave, raised up in newness of life. If you have heard God's word, if you believe in God and believe God, if you will repent of your sins and confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and then be baptized, as we just mentioned, then you must live a life full of service to God. And if that is your desire, please come forward tonight. If you are already a Christian but would like the prayers of the congregation, you may come forward as well. Whatever your need may be, if you are subject to the invitation, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.